of the things I remember from my science class as a child is the cycle of life. All creatures are born, grow, reproduce, and die. Humans spend more time in the adult reproductive stage than in the growing stage of life. Reproduction was God's idea. God built in people mechanisms to encourage reproduction, from hormonal changes that cause physical drives and needs, to beauty and physical attraction, commonly known as chemistry, as well as a mental disposition. No one here would be here without the process of reproduction. We deal with this topic every single day of our lives, whether in our own personal lives or in the lives of other people, through the news. We're in contact with it, sometimes bombarded with it, every single day. Without God's direct revelation, without His instructions, people follow their own desires or turn to the example of nature to justify the way they fulfill their sexuality. God made each creature different, including us, humans. We were made in God's image, distinct from the rest of creation, with a capacity for understanding and communicating verbally with God. We can pray to God, and we can also receive information from God, including God's commandments, God's direct commands. And then He gives us the ability to follow those direct commands. We're able to understand justice and fairness. We're able to understand disobedience and sin, right from wrong, good from best. When the Apostle Paul thought about instructing the new believers in Thessalonica the way to please God, the first thing that he addressed after their faith and salvation was sexual purity. If you had asked Paul, you are the greatest apostle to the Gentiles, what is God's will for my life? He would have answered you, your sanctification, that you live a pure sexual life. What's sexual purity? Is sex a sin and something dirty that Christians don't practice and are not supposed to talk about? Many believers, and even some believers, think so. Yet, as I mentioned before, reproduction, sex was God's idea, and it's pure, even for the most devout believers, if they follow the principle that is set forth in our passage today. This topic may make you squirm in your seat or behind the podium. But it is so important for every believer that it needs to be addressed. Paul felt it was of foremost importance because disregarding it can ruin your physical, your emotional, and as well as your spiritual life. So please turn your Bibles to the 4th chapter of Thessalonians. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of that chapter, and we're going to start what we call the practical section of the book of Thessalonians. Before continuing, let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will guide my words, guide my thoughts, and help us to meditate in what you have given us through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and not only through his teaching, but all the way back from Moses and the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then all the apostles. And as it has been recorded and it has come to our days, we might not understand the reasons for all these, and as this passage says it, it is your commandment. It's not a commandment of man. It's the instruction that we have received directly from God. I pray that you will help us to please you, to excel and pleasing you, to abound in the way that we seek to please you. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate and even be able to use this passage to be able to help others in their lives, their emotional, their spiritual lives too. And thank you for your word, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians, to a fairly young church in the capital city of the province of Macedonia. Of course, the capital city was Thessalonica. Most likely Paul spent only a month with these believers before he was forced to flee the city because of persecution. The believers in Thessalonica showed incredible signs of their conversion that were highly commented by all the people around them. They left their long life religions, what they had been doing for their whole lives, cold turkey, and turned from their images, from their idols, to Jesus Christ. Paul comes, he preaches, they believe. Okay, I don't need my idols anymore. I don't need to keep doing what I was doing with my mom, my grandparents. Everything, they just turned and they devoted themselves incredibly, turned from the idols to God. In those, it wasn't immediately, and then they started learning about the true God and how to please God. However, Paul felt that it was such a short time just being with them for 3 Saturdays, and then he had to flee after a month, unless somehow he stayed longer. But still, we know because of what he wrote in chapter 2 that it wasn't long enough. He wanted to go back time after time, and Satan, as he put it, stopped him, which Satan using other people opposing him and making he basically was not in control of what was happening in that trip. He was just pushed from one town to the next trying to save his life after preaching the gospel. So Paul apologizes in this letter for his quick departure and for his inability to come back to see them face to face. And he lets them know that he has heard that they are still firm in the faith despite of all the problems Christianity brought into their lives, and that that news has made his day. Woo! He was so happy when he heard from Timothy they are still firm in Christianity. And he tells them at the end of chapter 3 that he still wants to stop by and visit. In fact, he's praying that God will allow him to visit them so that he might complete what is lacking in their faith. Even though they were still firm, they were not mature believers in Christ, and Paul knew it. So he writes to them this letter. A few months later, he's going to write a second letter to the Thessalonians, because he said there are a few things that are missing, and I would like to be there because I know I can help. The goal Paul had for them was that their hearts may be established before God, blameless in holiness, at the return of Christ with all his saints. He wanted them that when Christ came back, they would stay blameless and holy. We're going to talk about holiness a little more in a little bit. So he prays that God would work holiness in their lives. With the ideas of holiness and pleasing God in Paul's mind, he now moves to the final section of this letter. And in this section, he will address some practical ideas that will promote holiness in the new believers' lives. He prays that God will work out holiness, but he also instructs them in which things they need to stress a lot or emphasize very much in order to please God. The first thing, there are basically 2 things that he says, if you want to please God, you need to abound in these things. One of them is what we're talking about this morning, their sanctification, and the second one is to abound more and more in love. But that's going to be maybe for next week, Palm Sunday. But now let's focus in the first part, the sanctification. Sanctification, the word sanctification and holiness in Greek are related. In fact, it's the same word. In English, there are 2 different roots. Holiness probably comes from an Anglo-Saxon root, and sanctification comes from a Latin root. That's why you have 2 different words, but it means the same thing, which is set apart and becoming more in the image of God. So the first thing that we need to be greatly emphasized in the believer's life is the sex. It's a sexual behavior that pleases God. So, with that in mind, be holy. Keep your sexual desires under control. Why? Because keeping your sexual desires under control pleases God. Let's look at our text. Finally, this is the last section of the letter. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul is admonishing the Christian believers like a father. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 4, he has described that he wanted to please God. One of Paul's goals was to please God. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who tests our hearts. Paul's desire was to please God. And now he's in verse 11, well, 10 to 12 of the same chapter. Then he explains that he was among them as a father, exhorting them, encouraging them, but also charging them. Like a father will tell his son, "Son, I need you to live a life that pleases God, and when I see you going the wrong way, I'm going to charge you with, hey, that's or maybe a rebuke or an admonishment. Hey, don't keep doing that because that's going to ruin your life." And that's what Paul is going to do now. That's what he starts. "Finally then, brethren, we urge you. We are asking you, but we also exhort you. We're going to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just like you learn from us and you receive from us, how to please God, how to live your life in a way that pleases God." So in some ways they didn't have to learn new things, they just need to abound more in the things that they already knew on how to please God. "Because you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." But then he says, "When I was with you, I gave you some commandments." And these commandments were not our ideas. They came through the teaching of the Lord Jesus. "So when I was with you, I gave you some instructions, some commandments. And I need you to abound more and more in keeping those commandments." So in verses 3 to 12, Paul will insist that some things that we can do to please God, one of them is their sanctification, that's the next section, and the other one, as I mentioned before, is loving. So, loving one another. So, be holy, keep your sexual desires under control, because, first of all, it's a way to please God. One of the ways that you will please God is the way that you keep control of your body. Second, it is God's will. Verse 3. "Because this is the will of God." And of course, among Christians, we are always emphasizing, what is God's will for my life? And what we notice in the scriptures, there is not a specific will for everybody's life. I want so-and-so to go to so-and-such town in the year for 23 years and 3 days and 7 months. No, there is not such a thing in the Bible you will find. But you will find God's willing in the Bible. And usually it's principles that build a hedge or a fence around your life. And one of these principles is this one. What is God's will? Well, He wants you to be inside the fence of sanctification, becoming more and more like God. So God's will is for, verse 3 again, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." But then he explains what he means by that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Holiness or sanctification, it's an attribute very hard to define, even for theologians. I put that one. Andrew Murray, which is a theologian, writes, "There is no attribute of God so difficult to define, so peculiarly a matter of divine revelation, so mysterious, incomprehensible, and inconceivably glorious as His holiness. No one has seen God at any time. What we know about holiness, we have learned because God had to reveal it through words. Maybe Adam saw part of God's holiness, but he didn't write about it. And if he wrote about it, it was probably destroyed during the flood. So basically, everything we know about holiness is what God has defined as holy. He has to define, this is unclean, this is clean. Why? Because he says so. It's just like he's defining right and wrong. This is right, this is wrong. But sometimes right and wrong is easier to see. Wrong hurts people. And right usually builds people up. But holiness is... it includes doing what's right, but then includes other definitions that we quite not understand and grasp because we are not divine, and God has said, I'm holy and I'm separated from evil and I'm separated from the rest of my creatures and I am holy. And what's exactly holy? Well, he has to tell us because we don't know. So we have to go with his definition of holiness. But basically sanctification is the process in which we become more like God. And God works holiness in us. At the end of chapter 3, Paul is praying that the Thessalonians will be presented blameless and holy at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So it is something that God works out, but also it's something that we can abound on, and that's what the encouragement in this passage is about. So this is the will of God, your sanctification. And again, when you ask Paul, what would be the most important thing I need to do after salvation in order to become more like God? And you would think, well, you need to pray, you need to go to church, you need to not use bad language, or watch what you drink or eat. But instead, he mentions sexual purity. God wants us to control our sexual desires. How does he mention it? That you should abstain. When he's not using this context, he has the idea of putting distance between you and something else. So you need to put a distance between yourself and... The Greek word is porneia, where we get our English word pornography. It is a hard word to translate. In fact, if you have King James, Old King James, all King James, it says fornication. But we don't use that word a lot. And if you have the other translations, they have sexual immorality, which is two words trying to translate porneia, which is the Greek word. But basically... it's not hard to define once you understand. The concept is God has defined what is the correct context to express sexuality, sexual desires. And everything that is outside that context, everything outside that boundary is porneia. Now, porneia can be divided into different kinds. For someone who is married and is the boundary that God said is everything should be done within the boundaries within marriage. So for someone who is married and has relationship with another woman or man who is not his wife or husband, that would be an adultery. But that's just one of the divisions of the big category fornication. And then you can divide that into all kinds of messed up behaviors. But basically, Paul is using the big word. It says fornication, every kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual intercourse to engage in illicit sex. So you need to abstain from that. Put some distance from that. Now, this commandment, he says, is the commandment that we gave you from the Lord Jesus, and we passed it unto you. So you have already received this commandment, but I need you to abound more and more into your sanctification. We need you to grow more into what God has defined as what he is, holy. This commandment is not new. It was given by Moses in the Old Testament law. In fact, Moses spell out situation after situation after situation after situation. If you want to turn to Leviticus 18, I won't read the whole thing, but verse 6, Leviticus 18, verse 6, no one of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. I am defining what holiness is. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother's. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover. For theirs is your own nakedness, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by the father. She's your sister. And then it goes going on and on, very specific about what is not planned or in God's plan, what God did not plan. So it is interesting that the way that at least in some of the chapters of the Old Testament, sexual immorality is being used, the phrase "uncover the nakedness of," and I'm going to address that a little more in farther down, but it is also the same commandment given to the churches after the Council of Jerusalem, where John, Peter, and James, and Paul, and the other apostles, they get together, people are saying, oh, there are all these Gentile believers, they've never been circumcised, and then some of the Pharisees who have become Christians, and some Jewish people who were not Christians, but they joined the church, they're saying, they need to get circumcised. And then Peter says, no, they don't. They received the Holy Spirit like everybody else, and they were not circumcised. And then Paul says, I've gone from town to town, and Gentiles are becoming Christians everywhere, and they don't have to be circumcised before that. So, after discussing the Holy Spirit, James, the pastor of which is the brother of Jesus, also writes a letter to all the churches, the Gentile churches. And he says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And notice it's necessary that you should abstain from things offered to idols, idolatry, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And again, that's just one word in Greek, from fornication. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well, farewell. That's the end of his letter. So, that's something that was known from basically the beginning of time. It was codified in the law. It was put into writing in the law. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it. The apostles spoke about it. And now Paul is mentioning it to the new churches. And basically, the difference comes from knowing God and not knowing God. You get to know the true God, and then you get to find out that He has said, yes, you can control your sexual desires. They can be under control. You don't have to live like the rest of the people that do not know God. And it doesn't matter where you live, and it doesn't matter what people are doing around you, because the Thessalonians, sometimes people are trying to say, well, homosexuality is something new, liberty, sexual liberty, something new that is appearing in the world. No, it was not. I mean, so it was recorded in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was recorded in the time of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. There was a great number of homosexuals in Jerusalem at that time. It was recorded in the time of Paul. It has been a practice throughout the whole history of humanity. Part of it is because they don't have God's direct revelation. But we that have God's direct revelation, that we know, oh, God made us in His own image. God has called us to become like Him, holy. Then He says He gives us ability to be able to put that barrier around us and restrain our own desires. So keeping ahead, we need to keep your sexual desires under control, because it is a distinguishing mark of those who know God. So that's the next point. It just leads very naturally in his argument. Verse 4. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So he said, you should live differently if you're a believer. And one of the areas where it will show up right away is going to be your sexual behavior, your sexual desires. They should be under control. that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel has been translated in, I give you the two different ways. The word vessel, why Paul didn't use what he wanted to use, make it a little easier. Some people say vessel means body, and in fact, in some of your translations, they even just wrote body right away, and they put a little note, and the Greek says vessel. So that each one of you should know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor, which I think, and they emphasize, well, it says that each one of you, that means each one of you can do it. So this commandment is for everybody. I think it's for everybody. I think everybody can keep their sexual desires under control, especially if they know God. The other solution, the other translation is that vessel might mean wife. That each one of you who is married should know how to possess. The word there, possess, is not the word to have or possess. Actually, it's the word acquire, to get, to obtain, to gain. So it's something that you were not born with and that you acquire. So that each one of you knows how to acquire or get his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. So that's another option. And then, but basically, another one is that third option is that it just refers to sexual life in general. But basically, whatever it is, it refers to the same thing. You need to put a barrier, keep it under control, and you should need to keep it in sanctification as it becomes more and more in the image of God. And honor. Honor is, you need to ascribe value to your own body, to the body of your spouse or your future spouse. And he said, not in passion of lust, not in a craving of your desires. What happened is, a lot of the things is, especially if you don't have God's instructions and you have these desires, this mechanism that God built in you, you will look for crazy ideas on how to fulfill your own desires. And they are so crazy that he calls them passion of lust. And you will not do it in honor of yourself or honor of the other person. But even what you might get involved will destroy you and will harm the other people. So he said, you need to control that area so that you're not like the Gentiles who do not know God. Knowing God changes things. The verse implies a control that believers are able to show in that process of becoming holy. If a person is a true believer, and this is where it shows, he or she will seek to please God at all costs. The main desire of a true believer is to please God. And notice that even though it was a commandment of Jesus Christ and it was a commandment by the apostles, the way that he's encouraging us to build that barrier around our life, the encouragement is because it is a way to please God. Don't do it because you are commanded to. Do it because you want to please God. And that is the motivation that Paul is bringing behind it. The Gentiles do not know God. They don't, at least they don't know the true God. And they do a lot of things trying to please what they think the idols might want. Like, in order to encourage Baal to send rain, they would have these orgies and wild parties and temple prostitutes and all these deviations from God's plan. But he says, you who know the true God, you need to seek to please the true God in your life, in every area of your life. And the way that you're going to do it is by reserving your sexual desires for marriage. The control of that area is the result of understanding of God's message. If you understand that you are not an animal, that God created you in His image, that God has called you to be like Him, and He has given you the help and ability that you need, you will, which is the Holy Spirit in your sanctification, you will increase more and more in the control of your sexual behavior. We're not called to behave like animals. Dogs don't get married. Dogs don't understand what's happening. They do reproduce. Cats do too. Every creature. But God has given us understanding. And then he has given us spiritual understanding of his will, which is even clearer. So, a holy life comes from a desire to please God, from the spiritual understanding of God's will, but also from the understanding of the damage that sexual morality brings. Well, what? There are some damages of not following these principles. Sexual activity outside marriage is cheating. Verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. God consistently has revealed that fornication or sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. From the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever marries the one that, he says, whoever divorces his wife except for adultery, he becomes an adulterer. And whoever marries the adulterer, he also commits adultery. The main thing that Christ was doing there is showing that you were not living in a way that you are pleasing God. So, it is sin, and it's also going to be judged as sin by God, whether they are, whether it's accepted by society or not. It is judged by God. God is in control of the judgment of that. He is the avenger of all such. And he said, as we forewarned you in advance, we told you when we were with you, and we solemnly admonish you that God will avenge fornication or adultery or getting out of that fence or hedge that God is building through his commandments. So, the first word that you have in James, that no one should take advantage, it means to step over a boundary or break a barrier or go beyond the prescribed limits. And therefore, when you break someone's barrier, you break into someone's house, it means to cheat, to wrong someone, to transgress. The second word translated as defraud means to have more than another, to try to take advantage or exploit. When you commit sexual immorality before marriage, that's also fornication, sex before marriage, you are cheating yourself and your partner. You are cheating your partner's innocence, their purity and virginity from them, and also from their future spouses. You are harming them because these things are things that they will never forget. You are making them think that you have a true interest in them, when in reality you are only interested in yourself and fulfilling your own sexual desires. Gusick, one of the commentators, wrote, you are robbing the other that virginity which ought to be brought into the marriage. You are defrauding their future spouse and children. An adulterer is someone who is married. Someone who is married and commits fornication, he defrauds his own spouse and children, as well as their illicit partner. In addition, the partner in the forbidden act is wrong by involving him in or involving her in behavior contrary to the will of God. If God is going to judge the adulterer just by you making someone else become an adulterer, you're putting them under the judgment of God. Especially if you understand the way that God is the avenger or the punisher, the one who defends the rights of judging. So, as I read in Leviticus 18, the chapter, and also in verse 20, a chapter where God instructed Israel on the matter of sexual morality, the idea is given that one not may uncover the nakedness of another, not who is not their spouse. And the idea is that the nakedness of an individual belongs to their spouse and no one else. And it is a violation of God's law to give that nakedness to anyone else or for anyone else to take it. And that is the principle behind pornography and why it's wrong. When you look at pornography, pictures of naked humans, you are cheating the spouse or the future spouse of the person that you are looking at, and God will judge it. The Lord is an avenger of, or punisher of fornication. Paul had already given them stern warnings when he was there. I forewarn you about that. And he's repeating this again because he considered it very necessary. I mean, Paul had already explained this. He didn't really have need to write it again. But he did it because he said it's very important. It's something you're going to deal with every single day of your life. And it's something that you need to be reminded constantly. And that's why I'm giving you the same solemn warning. And the last thing, sexual activity outside of marriage is incompatible. It's incompatible with God's purpose. Because the purpose of God in calling you is to make you holy, to make you like Him. Verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness. He didn't call us to live impure lives, immorality, filthiness, but to holiness. The process of making you like God. Sexual activity outside of marriage is incompatible with obedience to God. Yes, He's encouraging us to do this because we want to please God. But if you don't do it, you're disobeying God. So you cannot be living in fornication and say that you obey God and you love God and you follow God. So, and well, let's read verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this commandment of abstain from sexual immorality does not reject man, but he's rejecting God. So, basically, Paul says, you have a problem with these instructions. These are God's instructions, and if you reject them, say, oh, no, I can be holy and do whatever I want. If you reject this, your problem is with God, it's not with me. We're just passing on what God has revealed to us from the beginning. And then the last thing is sexual activity outside of marriage is incompatible with the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is living in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You cannot commit sexual immorality without being convicted of your sins if you have God's Spirit with you. In fact, he ends by saying, he who rejects this doesn't reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. He wants holiness in our lives. He gave us His Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us into holiness, to work on that process of sanctification. So, something that, if you get out of the boundary, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. You're doing the wrong thing. And then you should respond. And then, you cannot say that you're in submission to God and the Holy Spirit if you're practicing filthiness, uncleanliness, sexual immorality. Because you are disobeying God in something that is quite important before Him. He has mentioned it over and over. And then you need to praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, that gives us our understanding and enables us to obey what God has given us. So, that's it. Be holy. Keep your sexual desires under control. Abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. Please God and abound in it. Excel at it. Submit to the Spirit's guidance. Even though it is a direct command, again, we're encouraged to obey it because of your own desire to please God. Self-control in the area of sexuality can and must be learned. It's not an option for the believer. It must be learned. God knows best what is best for His people, and God called you to holiness, and He will help you achieve it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage from the Apostle Paul, for this reminder that we have this stern warning. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as believers who know you to please you in everything, even in this area. Help us to encourage one another in doing so. And Lord, may you keep working in our sanctification.
help us to respond to the Holy Spirit when He's convicting us of sin, and not become hardened, and become also help us to become obedient to Your will and Your work. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.